Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Book of Matthew, chapter 12. We'd like to read one verse. Verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. After Israel exited Egypt and rested at Mount Sinai, while Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, the people departed from God, making a golden calf. And as they were worshiping this calf, partying and dancing, Moses returned. He angrily broke the tablets of stone beneath the mount and soon cried out, "Who is on the Lord's side?" When Jesus chose the 12 apostles, he chose one who was an adversary from the beginning, Judas Iscariot. Judas walked with Jesus for over 3 years, heard him teach, saw him heal, witnessed the dead raised, and yet at the end, he betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Jewish elders. He appeared to be for Jesus, but in truth was against him all along. Paul warned the Ephesian elders that upon his departure, grievous wolves would enter into the church, not sparing the flock, and that even from among their own midst, some should rise up speaking perverse things and draw away disciples. The fact is, sometimes people appear to be for something, but in actuality are against it. In like manner, some might appear to be against a thing, but secretly be for it. Either way, we find that a person is who he is in his heart. That is who we are in our hearts. Now, our text details for us the matter of an event, of an interaction between the Pharisees and Jesus. And keep in mind that the Pharisees were the leading religious leaders of the day. They were very strict and legalistic. They were devoted, committed, and had great fervor for Jehovah and Judaism. The problem, however, was they were hypocrites who were far from God. They appeared to be on God's side, but went to great lengths to do away with Jesus, God's Son. Now, I think it's safe to say that they were against Jesus. Now, it is my objective to look into this text to gain an understanding of the passage, but then to apply the truth of my chosen verse. Jesus not only declares what side he is on, he challenges the Pharisees to consider what side they were on. And if they were not for him, then they were against him. And the same is true for you. So I would like to speak to you today from our passage, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, what I have entitled, For or Against. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and we ask that you would just speak to our hearts through your word. And Lord, we praise you through song, and we worship through our giving of tithes and offerings, but we also worship as we attend to the word. And so as the word goes forth, we pray it would go forth in power, and we pray that it would be by the work of your Spirit in every heart, that if anyone's here today is lost, that you would show them their need, and Lord, bring them to a place of repentance and faith, that they'd be saved even today. For every one of us here today are either for or against you. And we are who we are in our heart of hearts. And so we ask that you would just cause us to know who we are. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, that we might rejoice in the salvation, that we might live well for you, and for the lost that they might be saved. Lord, we commit this time to you. We love you. We honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We think about the passage today, Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. For or against. First of all, I'd like to perhaps define a little about this idea of the antithesis we find in the passage. That is, you're either for or against. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, the first part of verse 30 is very simple. For us to understand, we can comprehend about for or against. We know if we're for something, we're against something else. If we're against something, we're for something else. And so we understand those English terms. However, when we look at the last part of the verse 30, where he says, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad," is really a restatement of the first part, but it says it in a different sense. And I just want to make sure that we all are on the same page of what Jesus is actually saying unto us. It says, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." The words "gather not" means that very idea. And the thing is, it's using in the negative. And so the word "gather" means to gather together, to bring together, to collect. It's like when they would go out, it's an agricultural term, and it's like when they go out to bring in the harvest. They're gathering together. Now he says, "He that gathers not." And so we see the term "gather." Well, in that case then, I do not collect, I do not bring in the harvest, I do not gather together. So you understand, "He that gathers not with me," what do? It says, "scattereth abroad." Now the word "scatter" means exactly that. It means to dispense. It means to scatter. So instead of bringing in the harvest, it would be scattering abroad, keeping it out in the fields, keeping it away. Now, of course, the parallel passage is identical. That's found over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 23, where that word "scatter" is also found. But there's other places where this word "scatter" is used. And I invite you to turn to the book of John chapter 10 and get the idea behind this. If a person is not bringing in the harvest, then he's scattering it around. "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." John chapter 10, verse 12. Jesus is speaking and he says, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." That word "scattereth" is the same word that's found in our text, to scatter abroad. And so you have the sense and the application toward a shepherd and the sheep, and the flocks are out in the fields with the hireling. You know, he's not really a true shepherd, and he's going to run at the first sign of trouble. The wolf comes, he takes off, and what's the wolf going to do? He's going to attack the sheep, and the sheep are going to what? Scatter. Scatter. John chapter 16, turn over a few pages. John chapter 16, verse 32. Jesus talking about his betrayal and talking about the response of his disciples, his followers. He says in verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And you know in the scripture that after he was arrested in the garden, that his disciples forsook him and fled, the scripture says. And so you have this sense here of these guys that when they're in the garden, when he's arrested, they're going to leave him alone and they're going to what? Scatter through the countryside. Go back to our text. We read in the verse here, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Now this word was also used in another place, and the English translation was over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, and it's in a positive sense of what God does for us when we're faithful to Him. It says that He's dispersed abroad. So you get the idea behind the word. So if you're not for Him, you're against Him, you're either gathering with Him or you're scattering. You have the idea. Now there's an inverse thought of this that's found in the book of Mark chapter 9. And turn over there, please. And after we look at this, then we'll look at the context and then we'll look at the application. Mark chapter 9. I just want you to get a good grasp of what Jesus is saying in the passage about gathering and not gathering and being for or being against. Mark 9, by contrast, you'll see in verse 38 through verse 40, and we're just picking up a little bit of context here for the sake of understanding. Verse 38, Mark 9, "John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." And so we have somebody out there doing something for the Lord, but he wasn't in the same group of the disciples that followed Jesus Christ. And they said, "Well, we don't think you ought to be doing that." So we told him to stop. But Jesus said, in verse 39, "Forbid him not." Notice, "For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can speak, can lightly speak evil of me." Notice it says in verse 40, "For he that is not against us is on our part." See, that's the contrast to to our passage. Keep your finger there. Look back at Matthew 12, verse 30 says, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad." In this text, he says, "He that is not against us is for us." So you get the idea. You have the context. You have the understanding here. Let's look into the passage, Matthew chapter 12. If you look back earlier in the beginning of this paragraph, you'll find in verse 22 and verse 23 of Matthew 12 that Jesus had cast out some demon from this fellow. And the people were very excited about that and were just really on board praising him and realizing that, hey, he must be the son of David and so forth. And we have the Pharisees' response. And we're going to pick it up in verse 24. And what we find here is that after Jesus cast out the demons and with this praise, the Pharisee says this. And what it is Jesus is accused of being in cahoots with the devil. Is cahoots an okay term? Do you understand that? I don't know. We use it up north. I guess you use it down south. Cahoots. Well, anyway, that Jesus is being accused of being in cahoots with the devil. Verse 24. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils.'" In other words, this guy's really not doing it, but he's doing it by the power of the prince of the devils. Now, what I need to describe to you and what you need to understand here is there is an absolute distinction between good and evil, isn't there? I mean, they're saying he cast out demons, he's good, and they're saying he's casting out demons, but it's from a bad source, from Beelzebub. We know the distinction between good and evil. They know the distinction between good and evil. They knew right and wrong. They knew light and darkness. We still know that today. There is distinction, by the way. There is not the common sense viewpoint that we see in the, not common sense, but that's what the common idea through our society as we've come through these last generations, that there's nothing really wrong, that everything is gray. But I'll tell you, there are still things that are right, and there are still things that are wrong. There is black and white. There is good and evil. And it's still, and you just can't erase those lines and say, well, everything's relative. That would be an error for you to do that. They understood right and wrong. Now they say that he cast out demons, not that he was doing it, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, we call him the devil, and the devil is aptly named. Now, the New Testament word for the Greek word here that we have in the text is Beelzebub. In the time of Christ, really was just the current name for the chief or the prince of the demons. And that this is, of course, identified with Satan or the devil. Now, Satan, you have to understand, the word itself, Satan, just means adversary. But this also becomes a personal pronoun or a personal noun in reference to the person, because the devil himself, who is an adversary of God, is called Satan. And so he is an adversary. And the word behind Satan means to lie in wait. And so it's a guy just waiting. And so therefore he is an adversary. And he is an accuser, as another term expresses, of the devil. But we find in the passage there is a difference between right and wrong. There is light and darkness. There's good and evil. And so the people are saying, this is a good thing. He's casting out demons. The Pharisees say, oh, no, wait a minute. He's casting them out by the devil, by the prince of the demons. And by the way, when you look in that passage and it says, this fellow doth not cast out devils, that's the word for demon, by Beelzebub, the prince of devils or the prince of demons. And so what they're saying is, the demons who are of the kingdom of darkness are being cast out by the prince of the darkness. That's their accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that were true, then Jesus' actions would be contrary, and I hesitate to use this word, but it would be contrary to the good of the devil's kingdom. I mean, does it really make sense that the devil would have his kingdom with his demons and all of his business and what he intends to do, that he himself would be casting out his own demons to thwart his own good purposes or things that he wanted to accomplish? It would be contrary to his principle, wouldn't it? But that's the accusation that the Pharisees make against Jesus. Now, as you proceed through the text, verse 25 and verse 26, we find that as Jesus responds, that there should not be any compromise or division within a house. And you have to follow through. You have to stay with the context and see how Jesus reacts to this. Jesus knew their thoughts, verse 25, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? So you see the argument that Jesus uses. Their accusation against him says Satan is casting out the devils, the demons, part of his own kingdom. Well, that's self-destructive, isn't it? And Jesus says, well, every kingdom divided against itself. So what we find is any house that is compromising or any house that is divided will come to problems and trouble and ruin. Let's express this in a little bit further. Look at verse 33. Two aspects of this. You know, compromise will bring ruin. If we're in the house of good and we're in the house of righteousness, but we do wrong things and we compromise, then what happens? We're going to hurt our house. We're going to bring it to ruin if we keep going. If we're evil like the devil, and that's our kingdom is full of corruption, but we're casting out our own demons and stopping them from performing their task, then we would be compromising that, right? So a house divided is a very difficult thing. Pick it up in verse 33 where he says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. You expect a tree to produce the right fruit. Look how this is expressed over in Matthew chapter 7. Go back there, please. So if I say I'm a good tree, but I produce good fruit by compromise, what am I doing? I'm hurting the efforts of the tree. Going against the whole thing, aren't I? So Matthew chapter 7, see what this passage says, verse 16. Jesus is referring to false prophets and so forth, and he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. What do you find? You find two trees, good and corrupt. And a good tree is going to bring forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree is going to bring forth evil fruit. Go, if you will, to James chapter 3. But are all trees perfect? Will every tree that brings forth an apple bring forth the best kind of apples you've ever seen? Now, they bring forth apples, but sometimes they're corrupted. Something messes up with the tree. Now, it's still an apple, but it's a corrupted apple. A grape or any other kind of fruit. Anytime there's compromise from the nature of what it really is, there's going to be decline. Does that make sense to you? Look at it in James chapter 3. Get one more aspect on it in verse 8. James 3:8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Notice what he says in verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. What I'm suggesting unto you is that a tree is according to its nature. And if there's any compromise in the fruit production of that tree, then it's going to bring to decline. It's going to bring to ruin. The truth is, even though a salt well will not bring forth fresh water, or a fresh water well won't bring forth salt water, the truth is, out of our mouth will go blessing and cursing. We'll say in one breath, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very next breath we might say something derogatory or blasphemous. That happens sometimes. I've seen it on television when they've interviewed these athletes after they won some kind of contest, you know. They'll get up there and say, oh yeah, well praise God, hallelujah, Jesus, God helped me through this and everything. And I just give God the glory. And in the very next breath, they're talking things that are blasphemous. That's contradictory, isn't it? Isn't that a good tree bringing forth bad fruit? Perhaps. I mean, obviously something's not right. It's a fresh water bringing forth some salt water. Truth is, we are guilty of that sometimes, aren't we? We're saved. We know Jesus Christ, but we still sin. Here's an example, Matthew chapter 16, where I've asked you to turn. You remember that Jesus rebuked Peter? Do you think Peter was a Christian? Do you think he was saved? I do. But was he perfect? Jesus asked him the matter about who he was and all that, and Peter had spoken very clearly, "You are the Son of God," and everything. But then when Jesus continued on his speech talking about how he was going to be crucified and be put to death, pick it up in verse 21. And it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be afar from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now if Jesus didn't suffer and die, we would not have eternal life, would we? And what did Jesus say? He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, adversary, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter, in that instant, with that attitude and perspective, in rebuking Jesus Christ and the work that he should do, had the attitude of the kingdom of darkness, had the attitude of Satan, the adversary. This is not going to happen. And Jesus said, "That's a negative, that's wrong. You don't have the right attitude, you don't have the right spirit." And so what we find, Peter, he wasn't perfect, was he? Neither are we. And you'll notice by looking over in chapter 26 of the book of Matthew, again about Peter. Peter not only was rebuked by Jesus for his response, but Peter's going to deny him later, as well as all the others forsook him and fled, but Peter denied. Matthew chapter 26, pick it up in verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." He's a good tree trying to do the good thing, but he's got a little overconfident, didn't he? Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Truth is, Peter did deny Jesus, didn't he? You go back to Matthew chapter 12, and you read the passage, and he's saying, you know what? If the kingdom is divided against the kingdom, it's going to fall. If there's compromise within the kingdom, it's going to bring to ruin, isn't it? Anything that I do that compromises the kingdom of God hinders the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean I'm not saved. But it does mean that there could be occasion where I and my behavior may do something that would hinder God's kingdom. And Jesus said, you know, their accusation was, "Were you casting out demons by the power of the devil himself?" And he said, "Well, that just doesn't make a lot of sense. That's not a good thing, is it?" You see, there should not be any compromise or division within a house. Well, look back into the verse 25, as it very explicitly states, division simply destroys. Jesus knew their thoughts, said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house that divided against itself shall not stand." Isn't that true? Do you know what's going to be the downfall of America? It's not going to be people coming in and taking over. It's going to start from the corruption that begins right in the middle of us. The division within our own country will cause us to come to ruin. I understand, I've never read the rise and downfall of the Roman Empire, but I have an understanding that that's exactly what happened. They were destroyed from within. Compromise and the corruption and everything that was within and all the division and all the problem of the Roman Empire caused its own destruction. Jesus said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Galatians chapter 5, let me read you this verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul writing to the church at Galatia says, and he just talked to them about loving one another and fulfilling the great commandments and so forth. And he says, "If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another." Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know what? If there's division in the home will go down and it will eventually be destroyed. If there's a division in the community will go down and the community will eventually be destroyed. If there's division in the church, eventually it'll go down and it'll be destroyed. A kingdom cannot be divided. A house cannot be divided. It all comes to destruction. You remember the church of Corinth had that problem. Remember what it says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10? He says, there are divisions among you. Well, that's a hindrance to the kingdom of God. That's a hindrance to the church of Corinth. Divisions. Now go back to the text if you'd gone anywhere else. Look back in Matthew chapter 12, and you'll notice Jesus healed this guy, cast out the demon. The people are praising him. The Pharisees didn't like it. They accused him of casting out the demons by the prince of devils, by Satan himself. And Jesus simply says, that cannot be. Because the kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. But then notice as we continue through the passage, verse 27 through verse 29, the good thing is, as Jesus continues to speak, is that good will triumph over evil. He's still a matter of him casting out demons, so how does he answer it? Verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? If that's where I get it from, where do you people get it from? Therefore they shall be your judges, but notice what he says. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good except he first bind a strong man? Then he will spoil his house. And what he simply says here is, and he uses a common example, if somebody's going to break into a house and rob, if you don't overcome the house owners and tie them up, you can't take what you want. But if you can and you can overpower them, then you can spoil the house. Now he says, I didn't cast out these demons by the power of Satan. I cast them out by the kingdom of God. Then you know that the kingdom of God has come unto you, and you also realize the kingdom of God is greater than the kingdom of Satan, that the kingdom of light is greater than the kingdom of darkness, because I've bound the strong man and spoiled his house. You see, there's victory over evil. Now then, note, follow through. What's he saying in that very next verse, which is our text? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. I have a feeling the Pharisees understood very well that was directed against them. But the truth is, it boils down to this: you're either with the victor or you're not. He is the strong man. He bound the guy of the house. He spoiled the house of the demons. That's why he could cast out the demons. And he just says, well, you know what? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So what Jesus is simply saying is, I'm not teamed up with the devil. I'm not in cahoots with him. The Spirit of God's come unto you. He is not casting out demons by the prince of the demons. As a matter of fact, Jesus is opposed to the kingdom of darkness. That's why he cast out the demons. And what do we learn from this? We learn that a person cannot be a double agent. You see some movies in our society wherein they have people who are double agents. You know, they're an agent of the United States, secret agent, but they're a secret agent of somebody else, you know, and they're passing secrets both ways and helping each side and doing everything they can just really to help themselves. You know what? When it comes down to the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of goodness and the kingdom of evil and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil, you know what? There's only one side you can be on. You cannot be a double agent. You cannot be. Some people like to profess Christianity and try to straddle the fence and say, well, you know what? I'll be forgiven of my sin and I'll live my life like the devil. It just cannot happen like that. You're either for him or you're against him. You understand what Jesus is saying. And I believe this is a straight affront to the Pharisees who just made the accusation against him and saying, you know what, you're either for me or against me. Now, he knew they were against him. And I believe they understood the intent behind it. But the truth is very clear. So let's make an application of this text then. Very simply, our verse, the title of the message was For or Against. This verse says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. By application, I submit unto you that there are two types of travelers and two paths. The travelers are those who are for him or those who are against him. Simple as that. The two roads are, go back to chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. Only two roads. Today, every one of us are either for or against Jesus Christ. We're traveling a road. Which road? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads into destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The broad road that leads to destruction. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that findeth. There are only two types of travelers. Those who are for Jesus, those who are against him. There are only two roads. There's the broad road that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow road which leads unto life. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and you know this is one of my favorite passages. But Ephesians chapter 2, it just has such great explanation. I love using this passage. Either a person is dead, look at verse 2 and verse 3 with this description. Ephesians 2, written in time past, before they were saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. My friend, what do we find here? We find people who are dead. As opposed to what? Those who are alive. Look at verse 1. You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. What do we find? We find there are two kingdoms, two travelers, two paths. In our passage, it talked about the kingdom of the devil, and it talked about the kingdom of God. And what it's going to boil down to is who you really are in your core being, who you are in your nature. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enmity or warfare against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're lost, there isn't anything you can do to have God please you, to please God. You can't do it. But verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, I said there are those that are for him, those who are against. Those who are on the broad path, those who are on the narrow path. Those who are dead, those who are alive. It just depends who you really are in your heart. I mean, in your core being. Who are you? You're either for or against him. If you're of the flesh, you do not have life. You're still under the bondage of the devil. And you know what? You are against God. But if you're saved, then the Spirit of God dwells in you and has given you life. Where does that life come from? It comes from God. Go back to John chapter 3, if you would please. Very familiar passage. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. You see, I used to in my life, I used to be for the devil. I was by nature of wrath, a children of the devil. And so I was a child of the devil, and I was against God. I was lost. I was dead. I was on the broad road to destruction. But then Jesus came to me. Jesus changed my life. Jesus brought me from death unto life, from darkness unto light. And he saved me. And he gave me eternal life. And I'm no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm no longer on the broad path, but I'm on the narrow path. And Jesus is the one that made the difference. I've asked you to turn to John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered to Nicodemus, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that word born again means actually to be born from above. My friend, if you're lost, you're dead in trespasses and sins, you need a new birth, and that new birth comes from God and God alone. You have to be born from above. Look down in verse 8. The wind blows where it lists or where it desires, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And the difference in me is that one day God came to me, convicted me of my sin, drew me to Jesus Christ, and gave me life by His Spirit. That's the difference. And He translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. I used to be against God, and now I'm for God. I'm not perfect. I'll still make some poor choices like Peter. But who I am in my heart and the tree that I am and the fruit that produce demonstrate the change. You see, I have life in Christ. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you're still dead in sin. And without eternal life, there is eternal death. You're right there in John 3. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You say, what do I have to do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing, because you're already under condemnation. That's the way you were born, and that's the way you've chosen to live your life. In your nature, you're still dead. You're already under condemnation because you haven't believed on Jesus. Without eternal life, you have eternal death. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It all depends who you are in your heart. Go back to Matthew 12, please. Our true nature will bear itself. Can't help it. And we can cover it up as much as we want. But if you're genuinely saved, that fruit will come through. And if you're genuinely lost, that fruit will come through, even though you look like you're saved. And you can paint up the outside and all that, but it'll come out. Eventually, it'll come out. Because our true nature will show itself. As we began to read in verse 33, pick it back up again. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And what we find is, we find that works are an indicator of who we are. I used to work with a guy up in Ohio years and years and years ago. And I worked in a machine shop, and I was an inspector. This guy ran a machine right next to the inspection station, and I had an opportunity to witness this guy. And no matter how much I witnessed to him, he swore up and down he was saved. But he was a drug user, he was a partier, he never went to church, he never had any inclination, anything. I heard his speech, I worked with the guy day in and day out. He had absolutely no indication whatsoever that he was a Christian. But every time I talked to him, he swore up and down he was a Christian. He'd been saved when he was a young child, and he wasn't living like it, but he said he was saved. But you know, by the fruits you shall know them. I mean, we're not talking about just a glance. We're talking about the entire life. We're talking years. And what did he push out from that tree? It was just evil fruit. Evil fruit. Salt water. Evil things. Fact of the matter is, who we are in our hearts will be shown out. Will be seen. We might be a good tree, but we're going to make mistakes. But if you look at the tree, most of it's good fruit. Right? Great portion is good fruit. And it always produces mostly good fruit. But you take an evil tree, it always produces evil fruit. Most of it's evil fruit. Because even the thing that looks good is, if you could really examine and know the motives behind it, it's all evil to begin with it. But as I mentioned to you, none are perfect. I'm going to share with you a verse out of 1 John chapter 2. I don't want you to leave here today saying, well, I know that I'm saved, but you know what? I do sin, and therefore I must not be saved. You have to take the whole picture, and you have to search your heart. And 1 John chapter 2 reminds us. He says, my little children, in verse 1, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I write to you that you wouldn't sin, but if you do, we have Jesus. And so if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if it's a corrupt tree, you're not going to be asking, are you? You don't really care. Are you still there in Matthew chapter 12? I just want to remind you, what we need to do is we just need to examine ourselves to see what kind of tree we really are. Because in verse 33, the last part of that verse, it says the tree is known by its fruit. And so as I draw this to a closing today, we see the clear expression in the text in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, the challenge to the Pharisees, and they better realize they're against him. Yeah, they're certainly not for him, and so they are obviously against him. But in application, I ask you, what evidence is there to support your claim that you gather with Christ? If you say, yes, I gather with Christ, what evidence do you offer to support that claim? You say, well, look at my works. Look at what I do. We might learn some things from that. What about my thoughts, what I think? We can learn from that. What about my desires and my objectives in life? We can learn from that. All those are pointers and indicators of what the tree really is. But I'll tell you, my friend, the key is this. What's your relationship with God? Who are you really in the inside? Do you have life or are you still dead? Does God dwell in your heart by His Spirit or is He vacant? Now, I know these are sobering thoughts, but they're necessary thoughts. Because some will claim to gather with Christ, and there's no truth to it. None whatsoever. And if you don't gather with Him, you scatter abroad. You're either for Him or you're against Him. That's what we learn from the passage. So in conclusion, I say unto you, if you're a Christian, just a reminder, and it's true for me, it's true for all of us, every act either benefits the kingdom or detracts from it. That's true, isn't it? Every act that I do either adds to the kingdom or takes away from it. Every thought lends itself toward profiting the kingdom or it hinders it. It's true, isn't it? And if I compromise, then you know what? I'm going to hinder the kingdom. If I divide, I'm going to hinder the kingdom. But the key, as I mentioned unto you, is this. We either for them or against them. Title of the message, For or Against. I close by giving you this quote. There were two classes of people in the days of Noah's flood. Those who were inside the ark and those who were without. Two in the parable of the gospel net. Those who are called the good fish and those who are called the bad. Two in the parable of the 10 virgins. Those who are described as wise and those who are described as foolish. Two in the account of the judgment day, the sheep and the goats. Two sides of the throne, the right hand and the left. Two abodes when the last sentence has been passed, heaven and hell. And just so, there are only two classes of people on earth. Those who are in the state of grace and those who are in a state of nature. Those who are in the narrow way and those who are in the broad. Those who have faith and those who have not faith. Those who have been converted and those who have not been converted. Those who are with Christ, those who are against Him. Those who gather with Him and those who scatter abroad. Those who are wheat and those who are chaff. Besides these two classes, there is none. See now what cause there is for self-inquiry. Are you among the wheat or among the chaff? Neutrality is impossible. Either you are in one class or in the other. Which is it of the two? My friend, today, you're either for or against Christ. One or the other. Which is it? Which is it? And if you find yourself against Christ, I urge you to turn to the Lord today in simple faith and in repentance, calling upon the Lord that He would save you and give you eternal life. All that you might be saved today, that you'll leave on His side. You'll leave with the Spirit of God in your heart. You are what you are in your heart. Are you for or against? Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you are, God speaks to your heart. God moves in your spirit. You know whether or not you're really saved, and if you have some questions about that, then you really need to handle that. You need to express that before the Lord. If you say, Lord, I don't really know whether or not I'm really saved, then you need to really deal with that until you know that God will show you one way or another. Why would you risk eternity with questions? My friend, you can be saved today right where you are if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you know you're for the Lord, you know you're on His side, then boy, what a reminder it is that every one of us would do the things that would benefit the kingdom and not compromise and not divide and be found faithful. And may God grant us the grace to do that. Father in heaven, we come before You. We thank You for Your Word. I pray that You would overcome my frailty of speech and just take Your Word and apply it to every heart. And God, You know every one of us. And if there's any today that is lost, we ask that You would convict them, draw them by Jesus' grace and power, and we pray that You grant unto them life today, that they would leave Your child. We thank You for what You've done for us. We thank You for what You're going to do. Cause those of us who are Your children to be found faithful, that we would produce good fruit, that we would be fresh water, that we would speak things that are honoring and pleasing to You and benefit the kingdom. Take away those things that would hinder. And again, for the lost, that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.